About 6 months ago, I got a compliment. Well, someone thought it was a compliment. They said to me, "Joel, something I like about you." Well, this is a good start. But then they said, "You're not a pushy Christian." And it shocked me. It made me think, not a pushy Christian. Because when I was younger, we used to go to, at the Chancellor Church, we used to go to a young people's group called FOY. And the motto of that club or group was in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And it struck me much more than I really had ever been struck for a while that I was a Christian in cruise control. I wasn't putting my beliefs out there as much as I should do. I was happy to tell people that I was a Christian, but not teach them as much as I could and take my opportunities. And so really, all I wanted to do today was just talk through the thoughts I've really had for the last 6 months, try and put them in some sort of order, and basically explain what I've been thinking about for the past 6 months. And so hopefully that will do this. My main text is from that Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And I want to look at the different types of light that are in the Bible. It's a subject that's right through the Bible. If you look at the very first chapter in the Bible, verse 3, God says, "Let there be light." If you look at the very last chapter in the Bible, Revelation, it talks about light as well. So right through the Bible, light is talked about in certain ways. Sometimes it's in a literal way, talking about light, like it is in the beginning. God did create the light. And sometimes it's in a more metaphorical way, like this verse, "Like, let your light so shine before men." And I want to look at the more metaphorical way, what it is to be a light, what it is to let your light so shine, and just talk through my thoughts there. If we look at the book of Genesis, though, there are some comparisons between how light is used in the Bible as a metaphorical way and also as a literal way as well. In Genesis 1 verse 3, as I said, it says, "Let there be light." This shows a direct comparison between what was there was originally, which was darkness. It's a direct comparison. It's a complete opposite. And that's a very important thing for that I found when I was looking at then how Jesus is talking about the light here. It's a direct comparison between that and the darkness that is around. In Genesis 1 verse 4, it says that God said, saw that the light was good. It's the difference between the light and the darkness. The light was good. Again, another very important thought to remember when we're looking at light now that Jesus is talking about it here. In Exodus, when they're being guided through the wilderness, then it says that by night a pillar of fire to give them light. It's talking about the guidance. And again, light, when it's being talked about here by Jesus, is talking about guidance. And so although we're looking at it from how Jesus is talking about it in a more figurative language, here, from what I can see, it takes some direct comparisons between what it would be when we're talking about light and when we look at light in the Bible as a more literal meaning. The word light itself is mentioned over 300 verses in the Bible. And when you when I've been thinking about it, as I said, over the last 6 months, it's amazing how much it comes up in different readings, in different sermons. And then if you look at actually the root words light and dark, or you may have it written as enlightened or darkness in the Bible, both of those words together are mentioned in more than 60 verses in the Bible where it's talking about light and dark, where it's comparing the two or talking about it in some sense where they're both mentioned. And it's not a surprise to me that the most of those are in Psalms and in the book of John. Because if you look at the writers, and those Psalms are written by maybe a number of people, the main author of them is, from what I believe, is David. And then John, when he's writing, both of them had a real love for Jesus and a real love for God. And I think that's shown by how much light is used, because their love of God. And so I want to look at three different aspects of the light, as Jesus is talking about here. And that's the main point today. I want to look at Jesus as the light, the Bible as the light, and then us as the light as well. But looking at Jesus as a light, if we look at John 8, verse 12, very well known. Get myself in the mud away. The very well known verse, John chapter 8, verse 12. I'll try to pick one verse for each. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus says, I am, 7 times in the Bible, in John, sorry, or 7 that there's mentioned. I wonder how many you can remember. When I was doing it, I remember 6, which I was quite pleased with. But there's 7 which there are. So there's the bread of life, which is talking about what we need for eternal life. Jesus says that he is who we need for eternal life. The light of the world, which we're looking at today here. The door or the gate. So it's talking about how we must enter through him. The good shepherd. It's talking about his voice being recognized by Christians. The resurrection and the life, where it's talking from the story of Lazarus about how we go from dead to life. The way, the truth and the life, and the true vine as well, which is talking about how we need the vine needs the branch to come off of to provide, to do fruit, to bear fruit. But in all of these, John is recording them, and I believe that he records them because he has a real love for Jesus. That's very clear. But light is one of these ones which Jesus uses. He talks about, he says that I am the light. And some people say that the Bible is a very difficult book to understand. But actually here, Jesus is it's a clear example of how it's very easy to understand. In all of those, Jesus is saying, I am something that is something that we can understand on earth. Everyone understands what light is. Everyone understands what a shepherd is. Everyone understands what bread is and how it benefits us. And so Jesus here is very clear about how a characteristic of him, and he's using an earthly concept to be able to explain that. If you look at the passage which you read in Galatians, it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus, when he says that he's the light here, he also is modeling those fruits of the Spirit which we've talked about. His love, it's very clear to see his love. He came to earth because God loves us, and his joy, you can see joy and peace throughout the whole time. When Peter cut off the ear of the soldier, he had peace with, or he showed peace there, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance. Temperance, you can see how many times he was tested and tempted during the Bible, and yet he showed all of these to us. And so I think that was very important. Where he's the light, he can be our light in that sense, in the sense that we can see how we should act as Christians just from his example while he was here on earth. But more importantly, and from what I see that Jesus is mentioning here, if you look, well, actually don't worry about looking, but Jesus answers basically what does he mean here in John 12 verse 8 when he says, nope, I've written down the verse wrong. Well, I don't know where it's from. It's from the Bible somewhere, but I've got written down here, I am come a light into the world, but whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He says it very clear here that he is the light, because if you believe in him, you don't abide in the darkness. There is a light from that. And I trust that's something that we all know today. And if we don't, it's something that we need to recognize very importantly. Jesus is the light, because then we're out of the darkness. It also says that whosoever believeth on me. Remember the discussion that we had at home once about what the difference between believeth in and believeth on is. And I still don't completely understand it, but I tried to have a little look into it. Out of all 4 Gospels, John is the only one which uses the phrase believe on or believeth on. All the other Gospels use believe in. Acts, Romans and Corinthians do also use it. But every time that it is mentioned, it's talking about salvation. It's talking about believing on. And I think that's the best explanation of the difference between believing in and believing on that I could see, was that you can believe in something. So if you're going scuba diving, you could believe in a mask, but it's a different thing to believe on the mask that it's going to help you when you go under the water. And in the same way, believing in Jesus, you can believe that Jesus was a person, but if you don't truly believe that he can save you from your sins, then you're not a Christian. And as I said, I hope that's something that we all believe in today. Believing on Jesus, it's a binary option. There's either one or the other. There is no middle ground. It says in Matthew that you cannot serve 2 masters. You pick one or the other. And that's very clear, again, from that Galatians passage, that the fruits of the Spirit are the complete opposite of what is the works of the flesh. The things that you can hear the devil shout at you rather than Jesus gently talking to you about. If you look at wrath, it's the opposite of peace. If you look at drunkenness, saying just one more drink. It's the opposite of temperance. Strife, I think it means in this sense, context, being selfish. It's the opposite of goodness. And so each of these are very different. And so you cannot serve two masters. Either Jesus is your light, then you believe that Jesus is the light and you believe that your sins are saved. You believe on him, that he's taken you out of the darkness, or you believe the opposite and you are Satan is your master. A lot of people these days want to be a free person. They don't want to be owned by someone. They say that they're a free person, but that's not the case. If Jesus is your master, then we appreciate that. If Jesus is not your master, then you're not a free person. You cannot be a free person. Satan owns your soul and you are then living for Satan. And so it's just one or the other here. And I mean, for all of us, I hope that we see Jesus as a light and we're not walking in darkness. When I was looking into this, it was on Instagram actually. I saw a post which said about the Pharisees, and it said that they loved Jesus' miracles, they loved his provision, they loved his words, but they hated his works. And I didn't really understand it. I don't know if you've ever looked into the Pharisees, know much. I didn't really at all before. I knew that they were around Jesus and they tested him. I also did know that they knew their Bible, but I didn't really understand too much about it. But I did have a quick look, and I mean, if you know, then sorry. What I found out was that the Pharisees they studied the Bible lots. And so they knew the Bible really well. They knew the law. They knew the law from Moses. But then the problem was where they then started adding different laws. So for example, they took the law of Moses about the Sabbath day and keeping it holy, but then they added extra rules in. So for example, on the Sabbath, you couldn't look in a mirror. You couldn't walk more than 2/3 of a mile, or you couldn't relight a fire on a Sunday, but if you knew a non-Jewish person, then they could do it for you. So they added these rules in, which we may think are strange, but they added them in. And that was why, that then explains this a little bit more, that about how they felt towards Jesus. They loved his miracles because it showed his power. It showed the power of God, and it brought the crowds around, and there was people were interested in what Jesus was doing. They loved the provision that Jesus had because it benefited him, or benefited the Pharisees. They loved Jesus' words because they were quoted directly from the Lord they knew and loved so well. But they hated Jesus' works because he didn't follow their extra rules. And so that makes a lot more sense then. Jesus was a light. He was showing the fruits of the Spirit, but he also understood, and obviously he followed the Bible exactly. And so he was a light here that we can see. I read about a young salesman that was disappointed in losing a big sale once. And when he talked to his sales manager, he lamented, saying, "I guess this proves that you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink." The manager replied, "Son, take my advice. Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty." And that's the same with a lot of Christians today. They're very happy to talk about, people in the world today, they're very happy to talk about your beliefs, but they lack a thirst of salvation, and pray that that's something that will happen in Bristol, something that will happen in Saxmundham and across the country and the world today and in future, is that there will be a real thirst for Jesus to be the light and to take away the sins of each one of us. When we see Jesus as the light, we appreciate the blessings that we have in the world a lot more. And that's something that I definitely try to do. People worship the world, but they don't worship the Creator. And so they worship the things of the world, but they don't see the real blessings. And then Jesus is also a long-term light. It says Christ Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what I believe. I believe that Jesus is the light, that he can, the same as when he took away the sin, or when he completely changed the way that Paul was in the Bible, the same thing can happen with people today. Jesus is definitely the light. The second one I want to look at is the Bible, which is the light. And that's very clear, and I'm sure you already guessed which verse I'm going to turn to. But Psalm 119, verse 105. It says here, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This psalm here is quite different in the way that in each verse, or almost every verse, it mentions something about the Bible in a different way. There's different words that they use to describe it. So sometimes it's mentioned as thy law, thy word, thy precepts, or thy statutes. But the psalmist here has a real love for the Bible, and he's teaching here and saying his thoughts about the Bible. And it's probably the most well-known, this one is probably the most well-known verse or part of the psalm. But it reminded me of a song that we used to sing when we were at Sunday school, which was, "Wonderful book is the Bible, treasure to love and to prize." And the psalmist here is showing that he has a real love for the Bible. And here he's showing that the direction that you can get from the Bible as well. Again, if you think of Genesis and the very first chapter of Genesis, it explains everything about how the world was made. And I hope that we all believe that that's true, exactly how it's written. God didn't need to give us that story in Genesis, or that account in Genesis. It's not something that it says in Acts, believe on Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not important for salvation. But actually, if we didn't believe in creation, you don't believe in the power of God, and you then don't have a full understanding of the power of God, which is the gift of, it helps understand the gift of salvation. If you don't believe in creation, you don't believe in the omniscience of God. You can't fully trust him with our future. If you don't believe in the creation, you don't believe in the longevity of God. And how can you then have an understanding? I mean, I still don't have an understanding of eternity, but it helps you have an understanding of eternity. God was always there. And so these things are written in the Bible, that it's a light here for us, and it teaches us and it sheds light to us about God and about salvation, about how we can trust him, and about who he is as a person. And the stories of Daniel and Moses, people like this, they don't directly link to salvation. They don't directly, but they teach us more about God and stuff that is really helpful for us today. If you think about the story of Moses and how they were delivered from Egypt, like we were looking at today, Pharaoh is so against the nation of God, and that's so relevant for today. The world is so against God. As I said earlier, they may be happy to talk about it, but they don't want to hear about how their sins need to be forgiven. And Pharaoh is so against God and God's nation in them. And so the Bible, in that way, is a light for us. It can teach us things about today's world that we can apply and have a better understanding of. If we don't know God, then we're still in the darkness. And so the Bible here is a light in that sense. It helps us to understand more about God. And there isn't another book like it. The Quran, the Devas, which is for Hindus, even if thinking of atheists, the Origin of Species from Darwin, they all ask questions, but this God's word answers questions. It's a light for us unto our path. But it also helps us with now. It takes us back to what God wants to say to us. It shines a light on things that we're not doing. How often is it that we hear a sermon or we read a verse in the Bible and it tells us exactly what we didn't really want to hear at the time? It's so applicable for something that we may be struggling with at time. And sometimes it is so easy to get caught up in the darkness of the world and be attracted to the things of the world. And it can be quite a shock when God speaks to us through this way. But it is a light. It's a light unto our path and a way of being guided towards that. I remember a few days ago I tried to read in the mornings a devotional which called Streams in the Desert. And a few days ago, I can't remember exactly when it was, but it was talking about a tour of a lace shop where they make some delicate patterns. And the way that it's set up, it was a tour guide that was taking it around them, and he was explaining how the spinner of the material sits in complete darkness and then just has sits in darkness and has a stream of light just pointing towards the thread of his weaves that he's looking at. And that's how he used to secure, they said, that's how we secure our choicest products. It's delicately woven when the worker is in darkness and the only his pattern is in the light. And that's a very clear example. That's how God's work can shine in the world today. It is a very dark place, but if we put our focus in the Bible, then our paths, it will be a light, and the Bible can be a real light for us because it can shine brighter than what the world can offer for us today. I read it was another post actually, and it was about where Trump had got that slogan, "Make America Great Today." And on this banner that they got by the side of the road, it said, America will never be great again until it puts God first. And that's so true. When if it puts God first, then that is the way to become great. The great nations that we've had in the past was all based around when they followed God's word closer. And the Bible can help us both now, it can help us for the future. We are natural sinners. We need the Bible. We need that light to the path for things that the Bible is going to say. This also helps us with the decisions that we make in the future as well. Think about jobs, friendships, schools, choices, anything like that. It's the first light. It's the first thought that we have to look at the Bible and to be a light, to look at that light that it sheds. It's the only book which is written where the author loves the reader. That's a very special thing. God loves the reader that is reading his word here. And that's not, again, it's different to any other book that we've got. God is sovereign above all things, even when it goes wrong. I've been asked many times, why does God let things go wrong? And it's something that I struggled with originally, but actually I've got quite a bit of peace. I know that there's questions which were asked, as Luke was saying earlier today, there's questions that we do get asked sometimes where we don't know the answers to them. But actually I feel here that I've got quite a bit of peace. I do know the correct answer here is, and if you look at the Garden of Eden, and it says in the Bible, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so the reason why bad things happen is for sin. And yet that's something that the Bible has shed light on for Christians. And only Christians can really understand that, because if you don't believe that in God and you don't believe in the Bible, you can never understand why bad things would happen, because there's no reason for it. But here the Bible is a light to that, and it can help our understanding of why things happen in the earth, in the world. The Bible is a light to it. Question is that if the Bible is lighting up our path, do we take that path and do we follow the Bible? That's a very important question. The Bible is a light unto our path, as it says, but it's up to us to look to the Bible, try and find the answers in the Bible to direct our path. And the third one that I'd like to look at is the light of the world. And as we read earlier today from Matthew in chapter 5, it's important here to look at who is being spoken to. It says at the beginning of the passage, as we read, Jesus went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So he's speaking here to his disciples, and we can also see that he's speaking to a group of Christians, because in verse 12, he says, for great is your reward in heaven. And so he would only ever apply that to Christians. And so here, this is a message for Christians today. Jesus is explaining two different options in verse 14 and 15. He says, a city that is set on a hill can never be hid. And then verse 15, neither do men light a candle and hide it and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, somewhere that it can be seen. It's very easy to be a hidden Christian. And as I said earlier, it's something that really shocked me. And I thought that's what I was doing earlier in before really. This is something I thought about. For example, Jonah didn't have a problem with the task that he was given, from what I can understand. He didn't have a problem with preaching the Bible. The problem that he had was with where he was to go and do it. From what I understand, the Ninevites and the Israelites were at war a lot, and so it would have been a very scary place for Jonah to go and preach the Bible. And so he took them matters into his own hands. And it's very similar to how it can be today. We can sometimes look at the world. I have to admit, when we went and did tracks in Saxe Mundan, some people that we approached, I was a little bit scared about. But it is a scary world today, and it's the same with how Jonah was. And so it's important to, again, another story where God has maybe given it for us, definitely given it for us so that we can apply it today. But that it can sometimes be scary to be a light in the world today. We can often worry about the view of the world. I heard someone say recently, imagine what the people of the Bible would be like, or what reaction they would get from other Christians today if they were in the world today. You may have Daniel. Someone might have said to him, can you pray for windows shut? We've got some non-Jewish neighbours next door, and it might be confusing for them. It might cause some mistrust. It might upset them. So can you please pray in private? But that's not what Daniel needed to do. Daniel needed to be open about what he believed, what he thought was right, and God rewarded that for him. You may have the same with Moses. Someone may have said to him, just stop for a sec. Let's get in Pharaoh's good books. Let's see if we can be on his side and win his favour. That's something that churches do today. They don't want to preach the Bible as it is. They try and make it exciting for other people and move towards the worldly way of doing it. But that's not something that we should do, and I'm thankful that it's not something that we do here as well. You may have had David. Someone may have said to him, think about the way to deal with the Goliath and the Philistines. It might damage your reputation. It might damage your career that you're looking to have. It might cause a PR problem. But these are all things that weren't important for the people in the Bible. The people that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, as we spoke about earlier, looking at faith, these are not things that they worried about. Same with the great Christians in the past. When me and Nathan went to Oxford recently, we went to a memorial for Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. And when we were in Sunday school, we used to look at these stories a lot, and we learned what Hugh Latimer said to Nicholas Ridley, who was the younger one of the two. He said, "Be of good comfort and play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England that as I trust shall never be put out." And so he was even in the last thing that he was going to say, he was encouraging Master Ridley and saying that they lit a light, and they were a light that they could, that is shining brightly in the dark world that they are in. The same with Samuel. If you look at Samuel in 1 Samuel, he was only about 11 when God said his name during the night. And Eli gave him a very good piece of advice. It was just to say, "Here I am, Lord." It wasn't to say, he was just open to whatever God was going to say to him. And that's definitely a way that we can be a light in the world today, ready to hear what God wants us to say, going in with an open to whatever God is going to tell us. Sometimes we can pray, and it's good to pray for things that we want or we feel that we need. But sometimes, or do we actually pray and ask what God wants us of him, for him? Someone, when I heard a sermon recently, they said, there was a preaching, and it said, when we pray, we should be building up a relationship with God so that God can tell us what is his will. And I wonder whether, that's something that I try to do. It's very difficult to pray for difficult situations to be put in, to be a light. Says that men love darkness rather than light. And something that I tried to pray for was to be put in situations. And actually, straight away, God answered this. I remember a conversation which we had at work, and I came home, and I was convinced that I was going to get sacked the next day. but I was asked about my thoughts on abortion. I was asked for my thoughts about euthanasia, because a lady at my work was saying that if she... it got to a certain stage, and that's something that she feels would be right to do. And I was shocked at the time. I didn't think that would be a normal ideology or thoughts that people had. But actually, I was shocked at how many people agreed with her and said, "This is right." They don't understand the blessing that life is, that God gives us here, and they don't appreciate that. But I was put in that difficult situation. That was only a couple of days after I asked God, that maybe I need to be in more difficult situations. And I feel like it's something hard to pray for, but when we're in a difficult situation, this is when we can shine the brightest and be a light. Let it shine before men. Revelation 18, verse 23 is actually not a verse which I'd particularly noticed before, but it's another example of where light is mentioned. I will just read this one. You may want to turn to it. Revelation 18 and verse 23. It's talking about Babylon. It says, "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of earth, for by thy sorceries were all the nations deceived." When the light is gone, there is deceit. It's talking about the bridegroom, which is Jesus, as far as I understand, Jesus, and the bride, which is the church. And as soon as I read that, I thought straight away to another example of where we were tracting, and went up to this group of people and said, "Can I give you one of these? It's something which I believe in. It talks about God and about our need for, I think I said about need for salvation. I can't remember exactly, but she said, I'm an atheist." And I said, well, why do you believe what you believe? And she just gave a very quick answer, which was, because I do. And that was it. It talks about deceit here, and that is deceit. She was deceived that she doesn't need to know why she believes what she believes. She's deceived that there is nothing else to look forward to after Earth and after this Earth. She's deceived that science have all the answers and scientists can answer everything. She's deceived that this life is all there is. There's nothing to look after. Deceived that she doesn't need to look into the Bible for her sins to be forgiven. All this is deceit. It's exactly the same deceit that it's talking about in the Bible in Revelation. Yeah, again, it's exactly the same deceit that actually it talks about in Genesis 3 when the serpent was speaking to Eve, and God went to Eve, and she said, "The serpent beguiled me." And in my margin, it says deceived here. And yet again, there's another example of where, like light, deceit is from the very beginning to the very end passage in the Bible. But it is deceit. I wonder how much we care for souls. When you look at the story in Luke about the lost coin, the lost son and the lost sheep, it says, "Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." Then if there's joy over just the one sinner in heaven where all they know, all it is happiness, there's no sadness at all, then there should be even more joy that we have down here on earth when there's one sinner that repenteth. And that's something that has really struck me. I don't know how much I cared about the souls of others before. It's something that I hope that I can affect more, tell more people about Jesus, about his love, about the Bible, and be a light, really, as it says in Matthew. The passage in Matthew says, "Let your light so shine." We just need to let it happen. It's something that is natural for us. We've got a great gift that we want to talk about, which is the gift of salvation. There was a preacher in India who was speaking to a medical college on this passage, and it says, "In front of the lectern there was an oil lamp with its cotton wick burning from the shallow dish of oil. And as he preached, the lamp ran out of oil, the wick burned dry, and the smoke began to make him cough." And he took the opportunity to preach the gospel here. He says, "Some of us are like this wick. We're trying to shine for the glory of God, but we stink." That happens when we use ourselves as the fuel of our witness rather than the Holy Spirit. And it's important that when we're being a light to people, we take it back to God, to God's word and what Jesus has taught us. Talk about the salvation that we know and we love and we're thankful for. And just finally, that this is a marathon, it's not a sprint. It says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Let us not be weary, we shall reap if we faint not." Similar to the story of Matthew, in Matthew, where it talks about the talents. There was one person who was given two talents, and I think it was 10. My mind's gone blank for a moment. 5 or 10. And they got the same response both times, that it was, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Whatever talents that we have, whatever talents we can use for God, if we use them rightly, then God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The one that is the third one, Matthew 25, I'll just turn to it anyway, just so mind that's gone a little bit blank, I'm not going to lie. Matthew 25, verse 14. The links it has with in verse 26, sorry, "Thou wicked and slothful servant," complete direct opposites of what is said in verse 23 and also in verse 21, where it's talking to the good and faithful servants. Wicked and slothful, the complete opposite to good and faithful. And I hope that we can be good and faithful servants while we have the opportunity on earth to preach the gospel, to teach others, and have joy if we see people converted. A Christian that lives his life for himself is a proud Christian. Don't acknowledge that the life that they live is for God. They think that it's one that they can live on their own. I don't want to be like the man that went up to Jesus and couldn't give up his riches. I want to be like the beggar that said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I don't want to be scared to give up the riches that I have. I give my life completely to God. And I hope that that's something that I can do and be a light to others. And I pray that's something that we can we can do as well. Just to conclude, there is so many different verses that we haven't covered that include light in the Bible. In Acts, it says, "I set thee to be a light of the Gentiles." It's a command from God to be a light. Psalm 97, verse 11, it says, "Light is shown for the righteous." And in verse 12, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord." We went to a carol service recently, and the main message was about joy and how much joy there is. And the story of Jesus' birth, that there was so much joy around it. And that's something that comes from when we are a light, we have joy. In 1 John 2, verse 9, it says, "He that saith is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now." Again, it's linking to the fruits of the Spirit that we looked. And so there's so many examples in the Bible of where light is given. And I hope that this has given an understanding of the different types of light that I've definitely thought about over the last few months. So do we know Jesus as a light? Do we know that he has taken us from the darkness that we were born into and given us a light and salvation? Do we use the Bible as a light? Is it our first action that we go to when we're struggling to know what to do? Is it the first place that we go to for the answers? And do we act as a light in the darkness? Are we using, as it says in the New Testament about the furtherance of the gospel, are we using these opportunities and these talents that we have for the furtherance of the gospel? I'll just pray. Loving God, we thank you for the opportunity to look at these truths in the Bible. We know it's truths because it comes from your word. We know that it's something that we can believe in fully. We can have faith and we can look to you for help trust that we'll be given the right words to speak to people in any opportunities that we have. Pray that we'll be able to love Jesus as the light, the true light, the one that's taken us from the darkness of sin and given us this wonderful gift of salvation. We pray that we'll be able to look for the Bible in this dark world as a light and a guide of what we can do, direct our paths. And we pray that we'll be able to be used for the furtherance of the gospel as we've just looked at. Pray for these things and help us to apply it both in next week and in the future as well. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to look at these things. We ask all these things in thy name's sake. Amen.